following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Look to you, God, for what you want to say to us tonight. We're thankful, Lord, to be in this book of Hosea. We're thankful, Lord, for what you have to share with us tonight. And Lord, we want to be alert to your voice. We want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to walk in our own understanding. We don't want to walk in our own bent. We want to walk straight towards you, Lord, always towards you. We want our lives to be changed into your likeness. Father, we want to be like you are. We want to think as you think. We want to walk as you walk. Lord, we want to be something more than we are today, Lord, more like you. And so, Father, we do pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that you would deliver us from evil. Father, whatever that evil is that wants to rob, kill, and destroy every person on this planet. And so, Lord, we stand in the gap, Lord, for our leaders. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, and, Father, that they would just surrender themselves to you. We pray particularly for our governor, Lord, that the things that he's said concerning Christians, Lord, Father, please open his eyes. Please open his eyes to the truth and set him free from what holds him back from that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. On this issue of the 1266, our governor was one of the things that he said, we'll just wait and see what the Christians do with this. So people, we are, number one, we are praying, because that's where somebody can make a difference, in prayer. I can make a huge difference by praying, and the other one is by taking action and signing the petitions if you are a registered voter, making sure that your name is on there. And so here we are in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hosea, and there's something about this particular area that I, or this particular text that really stood out to me. You know, contentment is contagious. Contentment is contagious whether it's good or bad. That contentment, the Israelites were content in their rebellion towards God, and that contentment was contagious amongst all of the people, and it was costing them their lives and the lives of their children. They didn't know God, and they were content with that lack of knowledge. This word know in that's going to be in our text means that intimate knowledge, that intimacy, that intimate relationship. It's the same word that is translated in Genesis when Adam knew Eve. It means that intimate relationship. And they were content to not have that intimate relationship with the living God. And then what else could God do but to deal with the unrighteous contentment that they had? There is an unrighteous contentment in our country now. There is an unrighteous contentment. We are content to do the things that we want to do. We are content to not walk with the Lord. We are content to see evil rule over good. And so we move on to this through this book of Hosea in chapter 3, and we look at verse 1, and the Lord said to me, go. That was the first thing that I saw. I got to the word go. When was the last time that you heard God speak to your heart and he said, go, and he's telling you to obey. Go and do whatever it is that I tell you to do, whatever I tell you to say, just do it. Obey in this. And we need to walk in that obedience to the Lord. And so it goes on to say, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Go and love as I have loved, God is saying to him. Go and love as I have loved. Gomer had apparently decided to leave, and just like Jesus does with his sheep, he went after her. He went after her to find her. Now he went right after. And then what did he do? In verse 2, it says that he bought her. And Hosea paid a price for this woman, 15 pieces of silver and a half homers of barley. And the 15 pieces of silver is the half of the price of a slave. And the half homers is of barley is half the ration that was given to a cow in food. So he paid half. Hosea paid a price for her. He paid a price, and that was Hosea's price, but Jesus paid for his love, us, the whole world, and he paid the full price. He paid with his life. He laid down his life for us. In verse 3, it says that you are to abide. And he said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. So we are to abide in him. We are to live there. What does it mean to abide? We are to live there. We are to make our home with God, make our home with this person. Hosea is what he's saying to this woman. And he's saying, you be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. You be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. God says, you be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. He also said, if you're not faithful to me, I will still be faithful to you. I will still be there for you. I will deal with you in whatever way I need to, but I will be there. He has guaranteed it to us. He said that he would be there. And in verse 4 and 5, here's where the illustration gets applied to Israel. Here, as she is to abide without religious fervor. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so speaking about it, and they shall abide without the religious fervor. There are a lot of places that I've gone lately that have so much stuff, so much, if you'll excuse me for saying it, so much cutting edge stuff that I miss why I'm there. I'm there for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. This does not happen here. I just want you to know, I'm not talking about our church, of course, you know that. And I'm not talking about anybody in here. But there are some places where I have been that there is so much bells and whistles and flashing lights and all kinds of things going on that I am entertained, but I don't move into worship. And God calls us to move into worship, and he says, just come aside a little bit and let's sit quietly. Let's just be faithful. And I will be faithful to you. And then it goes on to say that we are to fear the Lord. What does that mean? To fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him, to be in awe of who he is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs 9:10. And the fear of the Lord, it says in our text today, goodness in our latter days. Turn with me to Jeremiah 50, verse 4. And it says, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children of Judah together, Israel and Judah together, with continual weeping they will come, with repentance they will come. That continual weeping, excitement over what they are doing, and repentance over what they've done, and they will seek the Lord, their God. This is what we're talking about in the fear of the Lord and experiencing that goodness. And you can turn back to Hosea. And then we move right into chapter 4 with this. And 4 through 14, we're no longer talking about Hosea and his wife. We're no longer having an analogy or whatever it's called. We're not talking about that. We're talking expressly about Israel. But you say, so how does this affect me? Having this information, having this stuff that I'm learning about, and I know the size of the country, and I know the people in the country, and I know how they did it. How does that affect me today? I'm wondering if we might look through this portion of our text and find what things God's speaking to us in the very things that are written in this text. Because it wasn't for Israel alone, it was for every person. It was because of the love of God and his faithfulness to us that he's recorded this so that we can look at it and we can say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. God said, don't do that. I don't want to do that. And so we move into these chapters. Now, chapters 4 through 14 are going to be just related to Israel. Israel had been unfaithful to her covenant with the Lord, so the Lord is bringing charges against the people. It says there in the first verse, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth there. There is no mercy there. There is no covenant there. There is no loyalty there. There is no knowledge of God. And they were content to live that way. They were content to live without mercy. They were content to live without truth. They were content to live with being a covenant breaker. They were content to live with no loyalty in their life. And this, the worst thing of all, is that they were content to not know God. What an empty life. And yet we'll see, it felt like, it looked like it was so full. And yet it was empty. And so they break out in acts of violence. It says, there is no truth, no mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with murder upon murder. Did anybody watch the news? Does it feel that way? Does it feel that way in the world, not just in our country? But does it feel that way where there's lying and stealing and swearing and killing and committing adultery and the breaking all restraints, breaking those boundaries and going past those boundaries? We're just like sheep that see a little hole in the fence and right away we're out and we're not listening to our shepherd. There we are, out on our own, doing what's right in our own eyes. And the book of Judges has a lot to say about that. Doing what's right in our own eyes. And so therefore the land will mourn. The land is going to mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish are going to die. You guys are going to go into exile is what God is saying. God is telling Israel, you're going to go into exile. You are not going to have, I'm not going to bring the rain so the crops are going to die. I'm not going to bring the rain so that the lakes fill up. I'm not going to bring the rain or whatever else is needed for the trees to make a place for the birds to be. It's going to be empty. You are going to lose everything, God said to the Israelites. You are going to lose everything. Do you think the book of Hosea is a book of warnings? He is warning them. He is warning them and warning them. What if they made a change? What if they were a Nineveh? What if they said, we see that this is the truth. We do not want to go down that road. And they repented and changed their way. We would not have this whole book to read. We would have something even greater on the faithfulness of God. And yet, this is what we are stuck with. And so, idolatry, crimes, and violence, and Israel in verse 4. Israel had rejected the claims of God and was like a people who strive with and contend with the priests, rejecting the counsel of God's ordained messenger in Malachi 2:7, rejecting what leaders were saying. But then we see the results of that, that Israel would fall, and so many of the priests would fall as well. The leaders are going down. That's what it's talking about here. You contend with the ones that are in leadership, and you argue with them, and pretty soon the leadership is going down. They're the ones that are going down that road that it needs repentance. And what's going to happen with them? In verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also is going to stumble. And then in verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, they are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me, God. Because you have rejected who? God. I also will reject you from being a leader or a priest for me. Because you have, why? Because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The people simply got bored with the law. They got bored hearing the word of the Lord. They got bored with it. You ever find yourself in church and you're just feeling kind of bored? Anybody else that ever happened to? Boy, if you do, whack, slap yourself and get right back on that road. We don't have time, ladies, to get bored with the law of God. We do not have time. We don't have the energy. We don't have the thoughts. We don't have what it takes to be able to continue on our own. And we need to get ourselves in order. And how do we get ourselves in order? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sin, we move forward, we keep moving forward. It's important that we know why we believe what we believe. It's important in that. You remember in Nehemiah, when they were working on the walls of Nehemiah, of Nehemiah's time, and they found the law. The law was buried down in there, and as they read the law all day long, they read the law, and the people wept. They had forgotten the law of God. They had forgotten it. And here it is being read to them. And here we have in Hosea, him simply saying, they got bored with it. Now we have, you know what? Every day this should be read. Every day, however you read it, read it. Every day we should be in the Word of God. Well, you know what? That passage is a bit boring. You know what happens when you're bored? I just recently heard this. One of the biggest things that happens when we're bored, when we look at something, and now I will tie this together, I promise. When you're bored, you become creative. Remember when you were a kid and you didn't have all of the fancy toys that your friends had, and you didn't have all the little things, and you made up games or you made up something? That came out of boredom. But that was not the case here. What came out of this boredom was I'm so creative that let's see how much I can sin against God. Let's see how much evil I can do. None of them would have set out that way. None of them would have thought that verbally, out loud, and yet that's what is exactly what they were doing. The more they increased, it says in verse 7, the more they increased materially, the more they sinned against me. Don't you realize? I don't get it. How is that? God blesses us so much, and the more we have, the more we give in to. Why? It's God who gave it to us to begin with, unless it was the ill-gotten gain, and then it's gone to, it'll leave just as quickly as it came. It's a challenge to walk closely with the Lord when everything's going good. And yet, even as I look at this, and I hear myself saying that I don't want things to go good all the time, I almost want to slap myself on that, because that means I'm asking for challenge. I'm asking for something to challenge me to stay on that road, because that's the way that we stay on the road with the Lord. We are challenged to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so sometimes it's good to be in a place where we have to be on our knees before the Lord for our daily bread. Sometimes it's a good place to be. The more they increased, the more they sinned. And then in verse 8, the priests became greedy and their mercenary spirit prevailed among them. They eat up the sin of my people. They eat up the sin of my people. What does that mean? Sin might refer here to the sin offering and how the priests became wealthy as they greedily seized offerings that the people brought into the Lord. You know this story from the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2, 13 through 17. All of his sons were evil. Every one of Eli's sons were evil. When the priest came in, they were supposed to put their hook into the pot, and whatever came out on that hook, that was the offering that was given to them. And that was not enough for the sons of Eli. They went into the pot and they got the best part out first for themselves, and the other people got what was left. That's why you will never hear, here at Refuge, you will never hear, and it's a conscious effort, we do not take the offering. And you think, oh, this is just semantics, but no, that's not true. We never take the offering. We receive the offering. What you want to give is what we receive. We will never take from you. By God's grace, we will stay in line, and we will never take from you. But that's what was happening, and they were they eat up that sin. Verse 9, the people and the priests had transgressed. Judgment would be expected to fall on both groups, and they were content. They had become content with sin. Content with sin. Contentment is contagious. And those who were around them watched as they lived. And we're talking about the priests here, how the priests lived, the leaders lived in sin, and the others followed after them. And here they are, content with that sin. But it's never going to be enough. Verse 10, for they shall eat, and it's not going to be enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. They will never, ever, ever, ever be satisfied. One of the things that Lance, did I tell you guys about this? I don't know what I talked about this morning or talked about tonight. Looking on his Facebook page, did I say anything? I did say that about he's not happy to be a boy and he's not happy to be a girl. It's never enough. It's never enough. When we're walking in sin, it is never, ever enough. And we keep moving toward that, and that's where the Israelites were going. Because they have ceased, they shall commit harlotry but not increase. That can also mean that they would become sterile and not no more babies being born at that particular time. Why? Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. They stopped obeying the Lord. When God said to Hosea, go and love a woman like I love people, did he go right away? I believe that he did. But the people had not. When God told them to do certain things, no, they didn't do it. Harlotry, wine, and new wine, verse 11, enslave the heart. Put that together with Proverbs 6:32. They will enslave you. They will enslave you. In their bewilderment, verse 12, the people sought help from their wooden idols. It says many people asked counsel from their wooden idols. These wooden idols, they would come up on a tree. The people would come up on a tree, and they would carve that idol right there where it stood. And then they would ask for wisdom from that idol that they have just carved. They would offer worship to that idol that they have just carved. Who are they worshiping? They're not worshiping that piece of wood, are they? They are worshiping themselves. They are putting themselves in the place of God. And so these wooden idols and their staff informs them. They use the staff by which the heathen practiced divination to foretell the future for fortune tellers. So here they are. Sacrifices were made. Adultery was committed in the beautiful places. Here we go into verse 13. They offer sacrifice on the mountaintop. They burn incense on the hills under dark, I'm sorry, that word's not there, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is so good. Because their shade is good. In the shadows. They worshiped in the shadows. Do you know that on those hilltops and on those mountaintops, one of the reasons that they were in these places is because it was really comfortable. It was a few degrees cooler. It was more comfortable to be there. And so we should really worship in a place that's much more comfortable. And so we'll set up our own things. And we'll worship there in the shadows. Now, I don't know, I think I've said this before. They were content with worshiping in the shadows, and it was contagious. But I think I've told you this story before, what Sandy McIntosh had done. Sandy is the wife of Mike McIntosh, the pastor in San Diego. And she was 25 years they had lived in this home, and 25 years and five kids, and here they are. Mike decided it was time to sell the house. Well, while the house was, the next day was going to be the walkthrough through the house, and Mike happened to be out of the country at the time of the move. And so, as this was going on, Sandy was in the place where she goes, "Ugh, I am doing this all by myself. I'm here doing this all by myself." And so she packed boxes and she did all of the things all by herself, and then she threw herself into bed at night. All of the mattresses were on the floor because the beds had been taken down. And so she falls into her bed at night and she's so tired, and she's reminding God that I'm doing this all by myself. I just want you to know, God, I'm happy to do it, but I am doing it alone. And her little boy walks in. "Mommy, there's a spider in my bed." Sandy's response, "Well, then kill it. Because, you know, I am doing this all by myself." And so, "Oh, Mommy, please, please, would you come and get the spider?" Sandy gets it. "Okay, fine, fine." She goes into the laundry room, and she grabs the can of bug spray. And she goes into his room. And we're not going to turn on the lights because they've lived in this house 25 years. I know my way around. And so she goes into the room, and she pulls back the covers, and she sprays the covers, and she sprays around the bed, around the mattress, and tells him to go ahead and get in bed now, which is one of those things of, oh my goodness, you put bug spray in there. Go ahead, put it over your face and everything. But as the little guy got into his bed, "Oh, it's so sticky." "That's all right. The spider's dead. I'm doing this by myself. I want to remind you, go to sleep. We'll talk about it in the morning." So she goes back to her bed, goes to sleep, slept in the morning on the walkthrough day. None of the kids woke her up. She walks down the hallway and she looks in the room. And she can't believe what she's seeing. "What?" She rushes downstairs. She says, "What are you guys doing? Who would do this? Who would spray blue paint all around the mattress? What am I going to tell the people in the walkthrough? That we marked where you're going to put your bed? What am I supposed to say to them?" And the kid said, "Mommy, you did that." And she realized she had been walking in the shadows. She was in the darkness, and she thought she knew the way. But she had grabbed the wrong thing in the darkness. That's what was happening here. In the shadows, worshiping something that's not God in the shadows. And when we walk in the shadows and we live in the shadows, it will always betray us, always. And it even indicates, because their shade is good. "Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery." But in verse 14, it says, "But I'm not going to punish them. I'm not going to punish them because here's why." Now I sound like Bob Coy. Here's why. That I'm not going to... I am not going to punish your daughters and commit harlotry or your brides, because guys, you are not doing what you are supposed to be doing. If you guys were not going to the temple, the priestess prostitutes, if you weren't going into harlotry yourself, these women wouldn't be put in this position. And so he calls the men again to responsibility. Now, does that mean that that's okay for the women to do that? No, of course not. It just says that God's not going to hold it against them. Because if the guys wouldn't do it in this particular instance. And so, I don't know if you've noticed, but in Genesis, when the serpent is talking to Eve, and he's telling her all these things, and she's responding back to him, and so forth, at the end of this conversation, it says that she turned to her husband. She turned to Adam, with an indication that Adam was there the whole time, and that he heard the whole thing, and he did nothing. You laugh. That's exactly what happened. I believe that that is exactly what happened. He did nothing to prevent her. And that's why in the New Testament it says that it's written that that Eve was deceived. It was Adam who sinned. The Lord had spoken to Adam. He knew the truth. And yet he chose to stand in silence and allow this thing to happen and allow her to be deceived. Do we as women ever do that to someone else? No, we won't. We don't. We stand up for what's right. And so, enough for the guys. So, though you Israel play the harlot, verse 15, Hosea warns them, the kingdom of Judah, not to follow Israel's sin. You remember, we're talking about Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the southern kingdom. And Hosea warns the kingdom of Judah not to follow Israel's sins. Judah is urged not to offend. That literally means to become guilty. Don't you become guilty of what they're doing. She is to avoid Gilgal, going up to Gilgal. She is to avoid Bethaven, and Bethaven means the house of wickedness. The Judah is not to go up there, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. You can't worship something else, something that is a false god, and say, as the Lord lives, I just give this to you. That's a double sin in your worship and in what you're saying. For Israel is stubborn, verse 16. Israel is stubborn. You're stubborn like a calf. Actually, the word that's used there is heifer. You are just as stubborn as a heifer. Doesn't that just sound so much different? There's something about that word that conjures up some kind of a picture that's completely different from looking at a nice little calf. Little baby calf there, little baby cow. He can't help it. He's just stubborn. But when you're looking at a stubborn heifer, you're looking at something a lot different, aren't you? And I don't want to be that. I know that I was going over this, and I was going, you know, stubbornness is pride. And I had just said to myself, I'm a pretty stubborn person, but I don't think I want to admit to those people that I'm stubborn, because then they will know that I'm also prideful, and then I have to deal with all of that. So I'm repenting right now that I am stubborn and I am prideful, and I don't want to be that way anymore. So we... But he's talking about those who are stubborn like a heifer, like a fattened animal that kicks. So has Israel become fat and is now kicking against all truth. You see that animal fighting, I'm not giving up, I'm not going in there, you can't make me. You ever see those on the movies when they're trying? I've never seen it actually happen, but you know, they're all fattened up and there's this narrow place that they have to go through and they don't want to go in there. Do they know that it's going to cost them their life? I don't think so. But sometimes we're stubborn and prideful. And God says, deal with it. Repent and move forward. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb. Israel is stubborn. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. And there's two lines of thought here, that this is, he's going to put them in boundaries. But also, have you ever seen lambs that are out in a broad pasture? They will eat anything. They will eat anything that will make them sick. They will eat anything that will kill them, should we be left out there. And that's exactly where the people wanted to be. I want the broad pasture. I don't want boundaries. Do you know that we survive better with boundaries? And most of us don't want them. Don't make a boundary there. Tell me I can't go past that. You've drawn a line and I must go past it. No, God says, I've drawn these boundaries because it's the best thing for you. And we need those boundaries to walk in those boundaries. And so he moves on, stubborn as we are. And verse 17, Ephraim, or remember that's also Israel, is joined to idols. Let them alone. It's still talking to Judah. They are fastened to idols. There's an interesting thing when I looked at that word joined and fastened. There's a joining, like holding hands, where you join with someone else, and there is a fastening to, holding tightly to, where you're not going to let go. You're securely embedded into that, and that's what they were doing. They were securely embedded into worshiping idols. And God says there's a price to pay for that. Their drink is rebellion. That is, their drink is sour. They are a band of drunkards, and they give themselves to harlotry continually. It's been said that when their carousing is over, they take to harlotry. When tired of one sin, they turn to another. Do you know that that is how Rome fell? Do you know that that's how the other countries fell? Because one sin was not enough, they became tired and bored of that sin, and they move on to something more, and something more, and something worse, and something more. Until you see nudity in the streets, until you see the things that we see today on our billboards, until you see the things that we see today on our TVs, in our movies, and we pay to see them. Be that as it may. It says, verse 18, her rulers dearly love dishonor. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Israel's rulers dearly love dishonor. I'm so glad that that's not true of our nation. But I can't help but look at our governor and the bills that he has signed of late. And I believe at least he's showing an evidence of a bent toward dearly loving dishonor. And so what do? We pray. We know we can pray. And we do that. They dearly love dishonor. And the wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. That is, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed of their sacrifices. The wind comes suddenly and violently, bringing destruction, yet Israel was to be driven into exile. It's like that wind of a hurricane. It's like that wind of a tornado that comes on you suddenly, just like that. And everything you've got is gone. Everything you thought you had is all gone. Just like that. It's like being driven into exile. When we heard the news of the people that were involved in the hurricanes, the recent hurricanes and so forth, many of them said, I've lost everything, but I have my life. The children of Israel have lost everything, but God has spared their life, and he will continue to spare their life, and he will be faithful to them. He will follow through in exactly what he said he would do, There's no happy ending on this chapter. I'm trying to come up with something and say, oh, isn't this good to be able to look at that? And then, yeah, this is, But there is one good thing. Even in the midst of all that they're doing, even in the midst of their non-repentance hearts, God says, I am faithful to you. Even when you are not faithful to me, when you are out wandering in that pasture by yourself, apparently by yourself, I'm watching over you. I'm caring for you. You have your life. He will never leave us or forsake us. And that's what we can hang on to. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the way that you have ministered to us tonight. And, Lord, we want to bring glory to your name. We want to honor you. We want to lift you up, Lord, in all of those areas of our life. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming together in this room. Lord, it's nothing fancy. It's nothing, but you're here. You're here. You're here with us, Lord. And we want to remain in your word, and we want to remain in prayer, and we want to remain in your presence, Lord. We want to remain in your presence and be sensitive to your voice and hear you call us, Lord. Help us to walk in the knowledge that we now have, Lord. We are now responsible to make changes that you've brought to our attention. Help us to do that, Lord, and to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers,
take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.